Good morning. Good to see everybody here today. And for those at home as well, we appreciate you watching along with us. I want to talk a little bit about love today. And I want you to think about love in this way, something I've been thinking about recently. My analogy might seem a weird one, but love is the bread in a godly sandwich. Because the bottom slice of bread where you begin to make your sandwich is the foundation upon which everything God has done. All of his commandments, all of his teachings are all because he loves us. And why he sent Jesus. Everything God has done and for us, taught us, is all because he loves us. But the final bread slice that goes on top of the sandwich is the perfection of love that comes from us. And so everything God is teaching and doing for us, he wants us to learn to love as he loves. As 1 John's going to talk about, because we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 4 from 7 through 5, that's how love is perfected. It's in us. Do we put on that same kind of love that God gives to us? And if we don't, God's going to tell us that we don't really know him. We don't really understand him. And we don't really follow him unless we put on that same love that he has shown to all of us. And so this morning I want to talk about kind of three aspects of love being perfected in us. And the first part, in just the first couple of verses there of chapter 4, he said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now, there's kind of an ancient story. I have no idea the validity to it or anything. But there is an ancient kind of traditional story that the Apostle John, in his later years, talked a lot about this aspect of love one another. And the story goes that some Christians asked him, yeah, we've heard that a lot, but what is, I'm not quoting here, by the way, but that they've heard that, but they would like something more, something else. And that his reply is essentially that I have no new commandment for you but to love one another. And in reality, the story, whether true or untrue, it does highlight one of the aspects that happens to all of us. That we're told something, oh, love one another. And we kind of, okay, I've heard that. You know, can you give me something more? But the issue is, by even asking the question, can you give me something more, means we don't really get the first part. What we really need to be asking is, how can I do that? Because most of us have not really learned how to do that. We've done it a little bit. You know, sometimes we think about love, you know, and I know Julie really likes her Hallmark movies. You know, you got all kinds of Hallmark Christmas ones out, you know. And you can tell, I joke, you know, at the beginning of the movies that, you know, when you see some man and some woman, you know, kind of interacting, it's like, I don't know, are they going to be together by the end of this movie? I can't tell. And so to many people, especially when we're younger, that's the concept of love. Loving and getting married. But as we get older, we realize that actually it's a whole lot more to love than having romantic feelings. In fact, that's really kind of the kindergarten of love. That's the part that almost everybody can go to, regardless of what you've done before. And that love has to grow in ways that most of us are sometimes uncomfortable with. How many of us want to love people who speak terribly about us, who rail against us, who hate us, and actually actively hurt us? How many of us do that, in fact? How often have you thought of yourself as doing that? That's hard. And yet that's really the standard that Jesus was trying to help them understand what love really means. It's not loving people who love you back. That's easy. It's loving people who don't love you, who in fact hate you, who revile you, who would spit on you like they did Jesus. And how do you love them? How do you do that? Because that's what this commandment that John is talking about is really trying to get us to learn. The depth and the riches, and you can go to Ephesians 3, by the way, where Paul actually prayed that they would understand the height, depth, width of love that God has for them. And that is hard. Why is he praying for that? It's like, well, don't they already know that? Well, what he's implying there in his prayer for the people he's talking to is that, no, they don't really fully understand it. They don't really get it. They understand it a little bit. They've heard it. But they don't get it. They haven't done it. They haven't walked it. They haven't lived it. And that's what he's praying for them to fully grasp how much God loves them. And in turn, for all of us, to show that exact same kind of love, not only because God has loved us, that we then in turn can love others, but that we can learn to love as God has loved us. And so he tells us that to know God means to know love. And to know it, and this idea of knowing, it isn't just knowledge. Oh, I've heard it. Oh, I heard that one time. You know, it's the idea of not only have I learned it, but I have experienced it. And I have practiced it. That I know it. That's why the term knowing is the word that used to be used most regularly for sexual activity in the Bible. Right? That's not a knowledge thing, is it? It's not just a hearing about it thing. That's an actual experience thing. And the idea that we know God, we only really know him when we know love. And so for us to ultimately perfect love, to complete it, means that we have to learn how to practice it as God has done for us. And so on the second part of this, in 9 through 12, he says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us. Now manifest means to be shown something, to see something, okay? And so what he's telling us is that this is how he showed us love. He said that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And he said, so he's telling us that what Jesus did to come into the world and that we might live. Now notice, in this verse, he doesn't even mention dying on the cross. He just says coming into the world. Now we think about the cross and the crucifixion and like imagine how horrific that was for him and for all those who loved him. But how hard was it to leave heaven to come here? I don't know that we grasp that because I don't know that we grasp the difference between the two. This is the only thing we've experienced. But just coming here is something that showed an immense amount of love. Most of us, if we were in heaven, would we want to leave? No. And so he goes on and he says, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that is, That term is referring to that blood sacrifice that was on the Day of Atonement when they had those two goats. And the high priest took the two goats and laid all the sins of the people from the year on one of the goats and sent it out into the wilderness. By the way, I don't know if you ever thought about it. What happens to a goat just sent out into the wilderness all by itself? That's probably not going to be pretty, is it? But the other one he takes, the one that's not sent out, the one that's not the scapegoat, oh, this is the one that's going to be represent the one, the gift for God. And what gets to happen to this one? Well, we get to slice its throat, bleed it out, and then take some of that blood and sprinkle it on the beautiful gold cover of the ark. Now, I don't know about you, I've often wondered the last time they were using the ark to do that. Because we don't really know what happened to it historically after the fall of Jerusalem. But do you think they went in and cleaned it off? Or did it have blood spots on it all the time? I see some of you haven't, you've thought about it. I don't know. I kind of picture it that it has blood spots on it all the time. I picture that because I think that was, it's kind of the imagery. Here's what it took for God to give us that atoning sacrifice. The blood of the lamb, the blood of the goat. And so we see this propitiation, we see this blood offering for us in Jesus. And he says, beloved, if God so loved us, so if he loved us that much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. That this is how love becomes perfected. It's in us. It's not in God. God already loves perfectly. He is love. He's the definition of it. But you and I and all the little wonderful kids that we love to hug and, you know, they it's funny when kids are little and how much they like their parents and they love their parents and they hug most of the time. Because sometimes they hate you. Because you don't give them the things they want. That was funny, huh? Because it's true. We'd like to think kids love us all the time, but sometimes, you know, they're not too thrilled with us. Because we don't give them the stuff they want. Because kids aren't loving the way God's talking about here. None of us came into this world loving others the way God loves. We love people the way we want to love. We love based on our whims, our desires, our wishes. We don't love based upon the standards God has given to offer himself to people who want to spit on him and who hate him. We don't love that way when we come into this world. We don't love that way when we're young people typically. We don't love that way often when we're middle-aged. And very often as we get older, we realize, boy, I fall short in this love as well. Because we learn this love. We don't have this love. It wasn't in us. It hasn't been in us all of our life. This is a kind of love that is different than what humans practice normally. But this kind of love is how we see God. Because we haven't seen him. People saw a human being whom God came down and lived in that flesh, but they didn't see God directly, and none of us have. And so if we can't learn to love, then what he's telling us is we really can't see God. Then we don't know God yet. And then the third part that he mentions is love is perfected in us. And he kind of, as he already mentioned in verse 12, but he kind of continues on that idea from 13 through 19. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Now notice he mentions, we have come to know and believe God's love for us. But God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You think about some of the, and I was thinking about how this particular aspect of how love casts out and pushes out the fear. And I really think we see it in a couple of places, especially for people. We see it in Jesus, you know, the night before the night he was arrested and before he was crucified. You can see the anxiety he had in him as he prayed in the garden. But then his confidence as he approached the people who wanted to arrest him stunned them so that they fell back. And you can see he wasn't afraid, even though he wasn't looking forward to what was about to happen. And you see that, I think, also with Peter. As he was sleeping so soundly, the angel had trouble waking him up when he's going to be crucified the next morning. Most of us have read that, right? And go, well, how could you be sleeping that soundly? I sometimes just have to go to a doctor's appointment or something and the day before, and I'm wondering, you know, what the test may show, and I can't sleep. And yet he's sleeping like a baby. We got to wake him up. Come on. Because he wasn't afraid. I'm sure he wasn't looking forward to it either. But he knew about the love God had for him. It abided in him. And he knew the love that he had for not only God, but for others. And all of that love, not only the love that God had, but the love that he had, it pushed out the fear. So that they weren't afraid. That's why we're so often told in Scripture to not be afraid. Because God is with us. And he'll walk with us. He'll be with us. He doesn't say he'll walk with us so that we walk down beautiful paths and never have any trouble. No, he said you're going to walk a difficult path, but at the end of it, it will all be worth it. But I will be with you all the way. No matter how hard it gets, I will be there. And so he says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. The only way we can ultimately learn to love God is to love others. And so he says, just kind of closing it out, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now you think about that, this commandment we have. Doesn't that sound like essentially what Jesus said is the first and second greatest commandments? To love God, love your neighbor. And so the culmination, the thing that perfects all that God started based upon his love, based upon those two commandments upon which all of the Old Testament hangs. But it's much like Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, that, you know, we add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, self-control, and self-control perseverance, godliness, and godliness, brotherly kindness, which is really love, brotherly love. And then, I think I missed one in there. But finally, he adds love, the eight steps there. But what he's telling us is that the the culmination, the end of all that we do in learning and reading and studying is to love. That's its purpose. In fact, very often people complain, not a new thing, but Christians have often kind of thought, well, boy, you know, you're just focusing on the Bible too much. And, you know, we really need to focus more on love. And that concept, to me, it reminds me of the storied verse of, give us something more than love one another. Because what it means is you don't really understand it. If we're saying stop focusing on the Bible so much, we need to focus on love, what we're really missing is, are we not thinking those are the same thing? And says, this misunderstands the reason that we read, study, and teach the word consistently. It is how we learn to love. We don't learn to love by our feelings and our heart and doing what we feel like. No, we learn to be typical humans doing that. The only way we learn to love like God is to actually learn how to practice love when it's hard. And so that's why he gave us, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. That's the purpose of all of the Word of God, that we can love sincerely, truly. And that's what he's trying to get us to learn. And you can see that really in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves a father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Our faith, our trust in God, and what he tells us to do, that's what overcomes the world. Now, I want you to, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but the process. He who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, he talks about. But just like when we're born into the world, when we're born into the world, are we good for much? To be held and to be cooed on and to be, you know, sniffed, when, especially in those first few weeks and things, when they smell so wonderful. And then you're like, but they don't do anything except make your life difficult as parents. This is one of the reasons why grandparents love being grandparents. They get to do all that early stuff, and then they don't have to go and take them home and sleep and have them wake them up all night. That's why grandparents is better, right? It's easier, more fun. That's why you look at your parents going, why weren't they like this when I was a kid? Because you were their kid who kept making their life difficult rather than their grandchild whom they got to leave with other people during the difficult times. And so we're all born, but we don't learn to overcome. We don't learn to walk. We don't learn to love without actually practicing it. And we don't do that until we learn to trust. Trust God. So we're going to end there. Appreciate all of your time this morning. We're going to close out with a song that will be up here, the invitation song. I don't know which one it is. Is it in the hymnal? Or, okay, let's see what the next is. So it's in the supplement, verse 30, or the number 39, before the throne. Now,